Our sermon text this morning will be from Psalm 130, the whole psalm, verses 1 through 8. Let us stand now at this time for the reading of God's Word. This is God's Word taken from Psalm 130, verses 1 through 8. Hear now God's Word to you. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is God's word. You may be seated. The Psalms are a very unique portion of Scripture. Not only because they're poetry, they're songs, which of course is different from many other places in Scripture, but part of the power of the Psalms is they help capture real human experience, real Christian experience. In the Psalms, we see encapsulated the full breadth of the emotional life of a Christian. There are various highs and lows. The end of the Psalms is a collection of Psalms praising God. You'll see that refrain again and again at the end of the Psalter, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. There are these great highs. But then you also have great lows, such as when David is confessing his sin and lamenting his sin before the Lord. We have Psalms like Psalm 88, which is one of the darkest portions of all of Scripture. The Psalm literally ends with the word darkness. There are many things, many areas of life that are captured in the Psalms. There's physical suffering, there's emotional suffering, there's spiritual suffering, there's physical triumphs, emotional triumphs, spiritual triumphs. All of it is found in the Psalms. And Psalm 130 is no different. It is beautiful as it captures a part of the life of the Christian. We don't know all the specifics of the context of this particular psalm. The title is just a song of ascents, most likely a song that the Jews sang as they were going to Jerusalem during one of the feasts. Many psalms have different little titles that give us some context. We don't have that with this psalm. But that doesn't change the fact that as we work through the psalm this morning, there are great truths applied to the heart of the psalmist here, but also applied to our hearts as well. Especially as we see the character of God coming forth in this psalm. So as we move through Psalm 130, we're going to move through the flow of the psalm. It flows in two verses together, verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6, and 7 and 8. They form these little pairs throughout the psalm. And so we'll work through those four sections and see the flow of the narrative, the story in a sense that's being told in this psalm. And what it tells us about God and how it applies to our hearts as well. In verses 1 through 2, we see a cry for mercy from the psalmist. And I hope you can sense here the depth of the emotion that's coming out of this psalm. Hear what he's saying. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Listen to this language he's using, especially in that first part here. Out of the depths I cry to you. This psalmist, the beginning of this psalm, is from a very low place. As I mentioned, there are many highs in the psalms, but this isn't one of them. The psalmist is not in an emotionally happy place right now. He is in a dark place, down low in the depths, in darkness. And it is out of this place that he is crying out to the Lord. And part of the importance of this is, especially in modern evangelicalism that seeks to have the Christian life be just a series of highs, that it's all a great time. The reality is that's not true. And the Psalms in particular help to show us that the Christian life isn't always a happy place. But there are times when we are in the depths of woe, the depths of darkness, low places in our own lives. The Christian life isn't always peaks and mountaintops, but sometimes it is valleys too. And as I've mentioned, there's many reasons for that. There can be physical afflictions. There can be fears of outside enemies. You see that a lot in the Psalms. But we see here in verse 2 that the particular reason why this psalmist is in the depths crying out to God is because at this point he is very aware of his sin. We see this in verse 2, and we see this especially in verses 3 and 4 when he's talking about iniquities and forgiveness. But verse 2, he's asking God to hear his cries for mercy. The psalmist here is very aware of his guilt. He's aware of how evil his sin is. And as he's weighed down by this guilt, it's brought him low and he's humbled before God. He recognizes where he is, how lowly he is. And he's crying out for mercy. He's crying out for mercy. God, hear my plea. Hear my plea for mercy. Don't turn away. Don't leave me in my sin, but hear my cry. This is something that still happens even to Christians. When we feel the weight of our sins, we know the guilt of our sin, and we know that we have no standing before God. And it humbles us and it brings us low, and we cry out to God for mercy. Verses 3 and 4, He continues to elaborate. It's in particular, in verses 3 and 4, we see the reason for his cry. In verses 1 and 2, we see him crying out for mercy. Verses 3 and 4 elaborates more the reason for his cry. And he's doing theological reasoning here. We know he's crying out because of his sin, but verses 3 and 4 expand on that reason. We see in verse 3, he's reasoning, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand?" He recognizes here, not only does he recognize his plight because of his sin, but he's also recognizing who God is. God is holy. And God is just. He asks this rhetorical question, if God should mark iniquities, if he were to keep a record of wrongs, if he were to count my sins against me, if he was to count sins against anyone, is there anyone who could stand in the presence of God? He doesn't give the answer here, but we all know the answer to this question is, if God counts iniquities against anyone, no one could stand before him. We are all sinners. There is no one who is righteous, no, not one. There is no one that could stand before God if he counts their sins against him. And that is part of the reason why the psalmist is so low. He recognizes his guilt and he recognizes the holiness and justice of God. He sees his guilt and unworthiness, and he sees the holiness and justness of God, and he knows that in and of himself, he has no hope. And yet, he cries out. In verse 3, we see part of the reason why he's crying out is because he has no hope, but verse 4 tells us that he actually does have hope. There's a reason that he's crying out for mercy to God. Left to himself, he has no hope. But in verse 4, we see that there's a second truth going on. The first truth is God's holiness and justice. But in verse 4, we see another truth as well. That God is merciful and gracious. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Though he is weighed down in his sin, he has no help, hope in himself. This is the reason he cries out. He cries out for mercy because he knows that God is a God of mercy. And yes, he is a great sinner. But God forgives sins. He forgives the sins of his people. And so he does have a hope. Yes, he's weighed down by guilt. Yes, he is weighed down by his low estate. But he cries out for mercy. He cries out to the Lord because he knows who God is. And he knows that God is holy and just. But he knows that God is merciful and kind. And he will forgive. And so what's going on here is he wants to know that assurance and that confidence. He knows it because it's true. But he wants to experience it as well. Experience the joy and blessing of the assurance of God's forgiveness. It's interesting to see here, though, he doesn't experience it right away. In verses 5 and 6, the psalmist responds with waiting and hope. In verses 1 and 2, we see him crying out to the Lord for mercy. In verses 3 and 4, we see him recognizing God's character, his justice and holiness, but also his mercy and his kindness as well. And in a lot of Psalms, you might expect at this point for there to be a certain rejoicing that happens as he moves on to think about God's character and the fact that he's forgiven of his sins, that God is not going to hold his guilt against him. You might expect verses 5 and 6 to move into rejoicing and triumph. But that doesn't happen until verses 7 and 8. But verses 5 and 6 is an interlude. It's this point where the psalmist, he knows his guilt. He knows that God forgives him, though. Yet, he doesn't experience the fullness of that yet. And he's left with a moment of waiting, hopeful waiting. And this is important because this is very often what the Christian life is like. We want everything to happen quickly and even with assurance. We want to have full confidence always that our sins are forgiven. But for various reasons, sometimes we don't have that. And sometimes God makes us wait as well. And so we see in verses 5 and 6 that the psalmist has a hope, a confident hope, but he also has patience in waiting as well. Listen to what he says. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. I hope you can understand a little bit of what this illustration that he's using, what he's trying to convey. We don't have many watchmen nowadays, unless perhaps you've served in the military or security of some kind. You probably haven't experienced this yourself. But if you can think of a world where there's no electricity, if you can think of a world in particular where bandits and enemies are a normal part of life, the job of a watchman is a very important job. A job where he's waiting all night, being watchful and vigilant for no one to come and attack or to harm the people he's caring for. And if you can put yourself in that situation, you can imagine the job of a watchman is a very stressful job. It's a job that can be very tense. And especially with no electricity and limited lighting, it's dark. You're hoping. You can't wait for the night to be over and for the day to come. And you can see and you can go home and rest. And so a night watchman, he's really looking forward to for the morning. He really wants that sun to rise. That's what the psalmist is using to describe him here, waiting for the Lord. There's an eagerness, a longing, a strong longing in anticipation of the brightness of the morning of God's favor to shine upon him again. And so he waits for the Lord. My soul waits. He's longing, anticipating God's favor to come upon him. And this waiting and patience is part of what it means to have faith and to trust. He knows that God forgives sins. He knows that God will forgive his sins. He's repented. He's repenting. He's crying out for mercy. And he knows that this is true. But he hasn't experienced it yet. He still feels the guilt. He still feels weighed down by it. And he's longing for that comfort and assurance to come. And so he's waiting and trusting, knowing that it will come. And notice also in verse 5, what is the source and comfort of this hope that he has? How can he have this confidence? It's because it's in his word that I hope. The psalmist didn't have the New Testament yet, but he still had the scriptures. And the scriptures revealed the character of God to him. And as he waits on the Lord, he is comforting and building himself up through the scriptures. This is why the scriptures are a means of grace. They are part of what helps us to live the Christian life. Jesus himself says that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I would especially encourage and exhort you, Christian, that in those trials that you face, not just limited to what the psalmist is going through particularly here, this applies to any kind of trial. As you wait for the Lord, you wait for his comfort to come. Don't ignore the scriptures. But it is in the scriptures that you will find this sure confidence and hope of who God is. And that will give you hope in the midst of the trial. God's word is a comfort for us. It builds us up. And as we wait on his word, we are able to wait on him in faith and trust. The psalmist here is experiencing a time of darkness, a time of lack of assurance. The psalmist has been reconciled to God. That's important for us to recognize here. The psalmist has experienced in one sense forgiveness. He knows that he's forgiven. And he knows that God does forgive. But here's he's experiencing this time as he's weighed down by his sin. He's not experienced the full assurance yet. And so he waits and he hopes on the Lord. And that hope buoys him up in his waiting on God. If you've experienced this before, or if you haven't experienced yet, most likely you will experience it one day. I hope that you will turn to this and hear what's going on here in the life of the psalmist. And in particular, I would encourage you to hold on to these promises. We're going to turn to them again, specifically in verses 7 and 8, and encourage you with that. But I hope, especially, when you experience that time when you're not confident of God's favor, that you would do what the psalmist has been doing in this psalm. He cries out to God. And he cries out to God because he knows who God is. And he knows the promises of God for forgiveness. And he waits and he's patient and he hopes in the Word. That is a blueprint for us in the Christian life when we experience these same kinds of things. And then in verses 7 and 8, as the psalmist is going through this period of his life, as he's going through this darkness even, in verses 7 and 8, he turns to the whole people of God. He's not focusing on himself here, but he turns to the corporate people of God, O Israel. And he encourages the people of God with this truth. God has a plentiful redemption. That's the hope that the psalmist has been alluding to in the previous verses. And that's the hope in the Word of God that he has in verse 5. And here in verses 7 and 8, he expands on that and he speaks to the whole people of God. He is speaking to you. Hope in the Lord. Because he has a plentiful redemption. It's interesting. While verses 7 and 8 is a conclusion and a good conclusion to the psalm, it doesn't tell us the whole story of the psalmist's experience. It doesn't tell us the whole story. There's a sense we're left wondering a little bit, but since we know who God is, we know how the story ends. And so verses 7 and 8 is our reason for hope now. And in fact, the psalmist gives three reasons here. Three reasons he encourages the people of God to hope in the Lord. The first of those is in verse 7. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. This language here of steadfast love is very special in the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, as it's talking about God's covenantal love, His faithfulness, the fact that He doesn't abandon His people, the fact that He doesn't give up, but He remembers His promises. He remembers His promises as of old, and He is steadfast and faithful from generation to generation to all of His people for all time to love them and care for them and to forgive them their sins. Why is it that we hope in the Lord? We hope in the Lord because God's love does not waver. Our experience of God's love may waver. There will be times when we know the wonderful love of God. And it's incredible. But there are other times, whether because of our sin or because of other circumstances, whatever it may be, when we don't experience God's love in the same way. It doesn't mean God stopped loving us. Of course He does. He sent His Son to die for us. How can He possibly stop loving us? And so in those times when we waver and we wonder and we question and we doubt, hope in the Lord because His love is steadfast and forever. In fact, just a few psalms later is this incredible psalm, Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. It's a long psalm. But go and look at it sometime and notice the repetition of that phrase. Every line repeats, for His steadfast love endures forever. It's almost like He's trying to make a point. That's why we hope in the Lord. Because His love never fails. It is steadfast forever. Second reason the psalmist encourages us to hope in the Lord, I mentioned already, and it's the title of this sermon. For with Him is plentiful redemption. I just love that language personally, of plentiful redemption. It's full. It's plentiful. There's no lack of it. There's abundance of it. There's more than enough for the sins that you may have. God is not stingy with His mercy. God is not stingy with His redemption. But it is a full, a total, a complete, an overflowing, plentiful redemption that He offers. The blood of Christ is not weak. Christ's offering of Himself on the cross is not weak or small. But the redemption offered in Jesus is a plentiful and full redemption, enough to cover all of our sins. Why is it that we hope in the Lord? Why is it that we have a confidence that we will be forgiven, that we'll not be left out? It's because His redemption is plentiful. It's abundant. It's overflowing. And there is more than enough for you and for me, for all of our sins. Verse 8, we see the third reason. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. God's love is steadfast and sure. His redemption is not weak. It is plentiful, and He is faithful. He will redeem His people from all, notice that, all of His iniquities. All of God's people will receive redemption for all of their sins. It's just another way of saying what He already said. It is very easy for us to affirm this truth. It's written right here in Scripture. All sins will be redeemed. But it is also very easy in our own minds and hearts, when the devil tempts us, to doubt and question. What about that sin? What about this one over here? How about this particular one that I can't seem to conquer? What about this? What about that? What about that time before I was a Christian? Or what about those sins that Christians aren't really supposed to commit? There are a lot of reasons why we are weighed down by our sin, because we have a lot of sin, a lot of really bad sins. And they are wicked and evil. So why is it that we hope in the Lord? In the midst of all these sins we have, to connect even back to the beginning, we know that if God counts our iniquities, can we stand before Him? Absolutely not. So why is it that we hope? We hope because there's forgiveness. We hope because God is a God of steadfast love with plentiful redemption, and He will redeem His people from all of their sins. There was not an ounce of blood on the cross that was failed to be spilt to cover your sins. There was nothing left undone on the cross. There was nothing left by Jesus that wasn't covered. This is why Paul can say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. Every iniquity, every sin has been forgiven and has been covered. And this is why we hope. This is why we hope. We hope and have confidence because God has forgiven us of all of our sins. He's covered everything. And He's taken away all of it from us, never to return. Some beautiful verses from Daniel 9 that help illustrate this as well. Daniel 9, I would especially encourage you sometime to read Daniel's prayer in the beginning of that chapter. But verse 9 in particular, he says, "To the Lord our God." First, I'll provide you some context. Daniel is praying about the sins of Israel in exile. And he's seeking forgiveness for the people. And he says in verse 9, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. We've not obeyed. We've transgressed again and again. But to the Lord belongs mercy and forgiveness." And then later on in the song, or in the prayer, he prays very similarly to this, asking for God to listen to the prayers of Daniel for the people, for mercy, and in particular for God to shine His face upon them and to hear them. Our God is a great God of mercy, kindness, and forgiveness. And I hope for you that you can be encouraged by this, to know that the hope and confidence we have for forgiveness is sure. That when you experience the times of doubt, the times of darkness, the times of the depths, when you wonder, to cry out and to remember your hope is in the Lord and He will not let you down. Let us close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we have a plentiful redemption in Christ. That we can have a confidence. That we can have a sure confidence of the forgiveness of our sins. That You will not leave us alone. But that we are Your people, treasured and loved. And You do forgive us of all of our sins. We pray this day that Your Word would do its work in our hearts, that You would build us up and encourage us. And as we go out, we would seek to follow and honor You more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.